Maybe we could open this meeting by singing number 170. Number 170, if somebody could raise that.
Loki comes from heaven descending, once for vagrant sinners slain. Thousand, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train.
Our God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for this time that we have to spend together over Thy Word, and we just ask Thee for help as we look into this subject. Ask Thee for help for the speaker to present these things in a simple way and a way to easily understand. We pray that what we go over this afternoon will be a benefit to the speaker and the audience alike, to help us to be conformed a little more to thy dear Son, that we would be able to walk in the light that he has given us. We just thank thee for all that thou hast done for us, Lord Jesus, for the privilege that we had this morning to remember thee in thy death, to show forth that death until thou dost come. And we just think how perhaps thy coming is drawing so near, and it could be even today. We thank thee for this blessed hope. In thy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So this is the third meeting that we've had. And the first meeting, for those who weren't here, our brother Tim gave us a general overview. And in his general overview, he took up dispensations. He took up things like the times of the Gentiles. He gave a general overview of Daniel's 70 weeks. And the last meeting that we took up, we looked at Daniel's 70 weeks. And we saw, when we turned to Daniel chapter 9, that what's presented in Daniel chapter 9 in those last four verses, 24, 25, 26, and 27, is the backbone of all prophecy. All prophecy that you read in every other prophetic book fits into those four verses. And if we those four verses present to us God's outline of prophecy. And we mentioned in the two meetings that we've had previous how important it is to have an outline. And we mentioned also how important it is that we take up these things because God's interested in them, because he's interested in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and have his rightful place, as we just sung in this hymn. And if God's interested in that, you and I should be interested in that as well. So we saw in Daniel 70 weeks how it was split into three sections, actually four. The first two sections went together, and it was a split between 7 weeks of years and 62 weeks of years. And those two sections went together. One was from the command that was given to Nehemiah to rebuild the wall till it was complete, taking up the first 7 years or 49 years. And then the second one was 62 weeks of years, which brought us from the completion of the wall all the way until the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe, came into Jerusalem riding on that donkey, unto Messiah the Prince, as we have in the 25th verse of Daniel chapter 9. The third part of Daniel's prophetic outline, or the prophetic outline that was given to Daniel, is that following those 62 weeks, there was a prophetic break. And that's taken up in Daniel 9, verse 26. And it doesn't tell us how long this prophetic break was. And it wasn't given to Daniel to understand what God's purposes were in creating that prophetic break. Daniel knew that the Messiah, the Prince, would be cut off and have nothing during that prophetic break. He knew that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed during that prophetic break. We know that that happened in with Titus in 70 AD. He knew that until that prophetic break was completed, that Israel was going to come under attack after attack after attack after attack. And we've seen all that take place. As of last week, that prophecy was taking place during this prophetic break in prophecy. When we come to the 27th verse of Daniel, we see prophecy starting again. But something to mention that Daniel didn't know, something that has been revealed since Daniel's time, something that was hidden God from the foundation of the world, was that he was going to use this prophetic break to create a body and bride for his son. And there was going to be a special vessel, the church, that would be that body and bride of Christ. Someone who in a future day at his appearing would bring forth glory to him in the heavens. And so God uses this prophetic break to bring about his purposes, his eternal counsels, as we find in Ephesians. And when does that prophetic break end? We're not told. But we think that it's at any moment. Scripture presents to us to always look at this prophetic break ending and the church period ending and the Lord coming for his own to be at any moment. And the first thing I would like to look at is something that Tim had taken up. But I'd like to look at a few more verses. And it's the first thing on our chart, or the second thing, and it's the Lord coming for his saints, the rapture. There's many in Christendom today who are under the assumption that the church is going to have to pass through the tribulation for some reason, that you and I aren't going to be taken home until the end, and we're going to have to go through all of this trouble and tribulation that we're going to go into later in the meeting. So I'd like to just turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I think we all know these verses very well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a very comforting portion, and it even says there, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," in verse 18. These words were given for our comfort. And in these verses, I'm not going to take a lot of time here to go over them. But the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and bringing before them and trying to help them in an error that had crept into their minds. They had thought that perhaps some who had died had missed their chance. And he tells them that that's not so. And he tells them that the Lord was going to come. And he was not only going to call those who slept home to be with him, but he was also going to call those who were alive home with him as well. But there's important words that are used in this section, and it's the words "we." The Apostle Paul puts himself in the place of these Thessalonian saints and says, "We are looking for his coming. And when the Lord comes, he's going to take us home to be with him." Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain." This was presented to the Thessalonians as a present hope. The Thessalonian saints, some almost 2,000 years ago, were looking for the Lord's coming. They were looking for the Lord to come and call them home. When we turn over to the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the apostle starts talking about things that are going to happen during this week. Times and seasons, tribulations. And he no longer uses the word "we." He uses the word "they" and "them." It wasn't given for the church to pass through tribulation. And he mentions that in verse 9. He says, "For God hath not appointed us," that's the church, "to wrath, but to obtain salvation." That's that third aspect of our salvation. Salvation from the flesh, which is going to happen when we get our glorified bodies and are caught up. So the rapture is a very comforting thing, and the things that we're going over don't pertain necessarily to you and I, but they do pertain to perhaps some in this room tonight who are not saved. They pertain perhaps to those who we work with, those who we go to school with. And so it's just another reason why we should be interested in these things, to recognize that if the Lord were to come today, those who we have friendships with or those who we have acquaintances with are going to have to pass through this time and are going to be cut off if they are not saved. So I'd like to just go back to Daniel chapter 9. And look at that 27th verse as a review. And what I'd like to do during this meeting is to dig down a little bit more. During the last meeting, we saw an overview of Daniel's 70 weeks, and we saw how there was 490 years determined upon Israel, upon Daniel's people. And the point is to bring Israel to the point where all Israel is saved, that godly believing remnant, and the Lord Jesus Christ returns to take his rightful place in a world where he was rejected and cut off and had nothing. So now we're looking not at Daniel's 70 weeks, but at just the 70th week of Daniel. This is the last week. It's what's presented to us in Daniel 9:27. And in Daniel 9:27, what we're going to find is he touches on certain key points. And we're going to go through a few scriptures this afternoon, and we're going to touch on a certain key points. And when you guys go from here today, and we trust that perhaps you'll look into these things further, these certain key points are going to come up again and again and again as you look through the prophetic word. And we're hoping that you can use some of the help that we've given you, the help that we've received, and to recognize that when you go through these prophetic books, these prophetic types, these prophetic pictures, that you'll be able to start fitting some of this stuff into where this is happening in God's timeline. When is it going to take place? And recognize that the day is at hand. It's very near. So it says, "And he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week." The prophetic break of Daniel 26 takes us past the rapture, all the way up until this covenant is confirmed with the many. This covenant, as we saw yesterday, was a covenant that was between Israel and the revived Roman Empire. And it was for protection from the overflowing scourge, which we know is the Arab nations. In Psalm 83, if you turn there, you'll find a 10-nation Arab confederacy that wants nothing more than to take Israel and wipe them off the face of the earth. It's the same message that's being sent forth today from many of these Arab nations. Their time is done. The land is ours. Let's get rid of them. Let's make them cease from being a nation. There's going to be a covenant that's signed with the Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire, to protect Israel from these Arab nations that surround them. And Israel, as we saw from Isaiah 28, is going to put a lot of stock in that covenant. They're going to think that surely they will be protected when that, if the Arab Confederacy were ever to try to attack them. So that starts the beginning of the week. The prophetic clock, which has been paused, has now commenced. And it's going to go for exactly 7 years. It says, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease. So we get the second thing that's very important. In the middle of the week, there's going to be an event that is very important. It's going to be repeated over and over in Scripture. And Tim is going to take this up more in detail from Revelation later on. But what happens during these first 3.5 years? We're going to look at Matthew 24, and we're going to see some of the things that happen during what's called the beginning of sorrows during these first 3.5 years. They're often called providential judgments. Then we come to the middle of the week. And then it says, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consumption, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, I'm going to read that in the New Translation. It was suggested that I get it up here for everybody to see the difference, but unfortunately I don't have it available. So, in the New Translation, this is how it's put. And he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And because of the protection of abominations, that's the protection that they were seeking, there shall be a desolator. God is going to send somebody to desolate Israel because they put their faith and trust in this revived Roman Empire. Even until that, the consumption, that's this desolator is going to come down. This time called the consumption is the land is just going to be completely consumed because this army is going to be so huge. It's called the person is called the King of the North. It's this Arab Confederacy. And what is determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. The desolate being, I believe, those who are lost of Israel. Those unbelieving apostates in Israel are just going to be completely desolate. They're going to be consumed in this consumption that's brought. That brings us right here. 1260 days, the end of the Great Tribulation, just shy of Daniel's 70 weeks. It says, the king of the south and the north attack the land of Israel. When the king of the north comes down through Israel at the end of these 1260 days, that's what's called the consumption. It consumes the land. These 3 points are brought out in Daniel 9. These 3 points are brought out over and over again as you go through the prophetic word. You might ask, why is it short? Why doesn't the Great Tribulation extend all the way through to the 70th week of Daniel? Let's look at Romans chapter 9 very quickly. Romans chapter 9 and verse 28 says, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And then briefly back to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 and verse 21. For the Lord shall rise up in the Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. This act and this work that God is doing is not something that is normal to God. God is a God of love. He desires, he beseeches all men everywhere to be saved. You say, but God is a God of light, and he is. And in that he is a God of light, he must judge sin. But it's because of the willfulness of our own hearts that he has to act in judgment as the God of light. It's not on his part or his desire to act in judgment. He went so far as to give us his son to die on the cross so that he wouldn't have to judge us, that he wouldn't have to act in judgment as a God of light. But because of the willfulness of man's hearts, he comes in as a God of light and he does judge. But he cuts it short. He cuts it short. And I believe it's in Matthew. It says that if he hadn't cut it short, none would be saved. So let's move along to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 present to us what's called the Olivet Discourse. And we're going to see another prophecy. And again, we're going to see these same points come up again that we just went over. And I'm just trying to illustrate that what we have in this outline is presented time and time again as you go through the prophetic word. And it's been explained this way. Bruce Anstey mentioned how prophecy is often presented like a transparency. He says oftentimes you'll see a transparency in a medical book where on the first page you'll see bones. It's the skeleton. And you flip the page to the next page and there's something on top of the bones. You can still see the bones, but now you can see the muscle structure. And you flip the next page, and I don't know what would be next, skin, maybe ligaments, or I don't really know. I'm not in the medical field. But whatever it is, he says, one adds upon the other. None of the prophecies are complete. None of them have everything. And there's no prophecy that we can turn to that gives you every single detail that's going to happen in Daniel's prophetic week. None of them will. But what you will find is that every prophecy is the same in that they all touch on key points. One of them might touch on the beginning, the middle, and the very end. One of them might just go from the beginning and the end. One of them might just go from the end through the millennium. But they all progress through. They all have a starting point and they progress through. So let's look at Matthew 24 and 25, where we see again a few points coming out as to Daniel's 70 weeks. Specifically, Daniel's 70th week. What we find in Matthew 24 and 25 is a revelation concerning the coming of the Lord. And we have to make we have to distinguish something about the coming of the Lord. The Lord has two comings. Oftentimes we think that the Lord has three comings, but he actually only has two. His first coming, which we know happened already about 2,000 years ago, and his second coming. Now, his second coming, he comes in two phases, but it's all called his second coming. The first phase we saw in Thessalonians was at the rapture. He comes into the clouds. He doesn't come all the way to earth. He comes in the clouds. He calls us home. The second phase of his coming, his second coming, is at the appearing. That's when he comes with us, with his saints, and he comes down all the way to earth to set up his kingdom rightfully. In Matthew 24 and 25, we get his coming presented. His coming in relation to Israel first, in the first 44 verses of chapter 24. Then, through the end of chapter 24, on to about the 30th verse, I don't know exactly where the break is, of chapter 25, he has his second coming in relation to the church. And what you'll find is his second coming in relation to the church is back here, not here. And then you move on and you see his coming in relation to the Gentile nations from around the 30th verse of chapter 25 through to the end. And that coming again is back here. And the distinguishing thing that you can see from these is the Lord is mentioned as the Son of Man in the first and the third, but not the Son of Man with the church. And the Son of Man is a reference to Christ coming as a judge. He doesn't come as in the character of the Son of Man for the church. And where you do see the Son of Man, if you look in the New Translation in the 25th chapter, you'll see that it is put in there inerrantly. So let's just go through a few of these things. I'm not going to read all these verses. We don't have time to look at all of them. But I'd like to just give a little breakdown The first three verses present to us the disciples wondering when Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to set up his kingdom. They wanted to know when the end of the age was going to come. When is this Mosaic age going to end and you are going to set up your kingdom? And so the Lord takes this opportunity to explain to them things that they did not understand. In fact, after the Lord died and he was with them, they still were looking for him to set up his earthly kingdom because they still didn't quite understand what we're going to go over here. The Spirit of God had not come, as Tim was bringing out, to lead them into all truth. These things were still hidden from them. They wanted Christ, their Messiah, who they rightfully owned as their Messiah, to set up their kingdom. Some of them even argued about who was going to be greatest in that kingdom. But they hadn't comprehended the fact that Christ was going to be cut off and have nothing, that he was actually going to die. So the Lord Jesus answers their question about when he would set up his kingdom. And he's going to go over what's going to happen before he can come and set up his kingdom. So from verse 4 down to verse 14, we have the Lord going through Daniel's 70th week. Most of it is spent here in the beginning of sorrows. And one thing that you'll find is it says here there will be wars and rumors of wars in verse 6. It says in verse 7 there's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. All of that's going to happen in this first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. These are all what are called providential judgments. It's God working providentially behind the scenes to bring about an earthquake, to bring about a change in his people, to bring about famines, to bring about repentance, to bring about a change in his people. And these things are going to go on for 3.5 years. And what this world has experienced as far as tsunamis and earthquakes and hurricanes is nothing compared to the intense pressure that is going to be on this world during these 3.5 years. So if we go down to verse 13, it says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." The end is speaking about the end of the Mosaic Age. They were asking about when it was going to be. When are you going to come and set up your kingdom? It's going to be right here. Now, something interesting happens, and Mr. Kelly refers to this as the habit of prophecy. The habit of prophecy. And what he calls the habit of prophecy is when, and this happens very often, a prophet will move through a prophecy. And as we said with that transparency, he works his way all the way through. And he'll work his way all the way through to whatever ending point that he wanted to get to. And then oftentimes what the prophet does is he goes back to a place where he wants to take up and give more detail. And then he does the same thing again. He works his way through. And that's what the Lord does here. It's what you find in Revelation. It's what you find in Isaiah. It's what you find in Psalms. It's the same outline being repeated and repeated and repeated, but from a different standpoint. And so the Lord comes to verse 15. He had just told us where the end was. He brought us all the way to the end. And now he wants to go back and he wants to give us some more detail about a certain point that's going to happen during the prophetic week that they needed to understand. And it's good to understand that the disciples here in our chapter present to us a type or a picture of the revived or the believing remnant of the Jews who will be saved by the gospel of the kingdom during this prophetic week. The Lord will still have a testimony on earth. There are still men who are going to be believing in the gospel that is preached. And the Spirit of God will still be giving life to these ones. So it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." This is actually written to the believing remnant that is going to come during this week. It's not written for you and I. This is written for them. This is instruction for them that when they see this, what we believe is an image set up in the temple, that they are to flee because there's going to be intense persecution that comes. Tim is going to take this up in more detail as far as what exactly happens in the middle of the week where the Lord has just brought us back to, why it is that the abominations of desolations has been set up, and why it is that this believing remnant needs to flee into the mountains where David fled when Saul was after him, which was a picture of the believing remnant. So it says here in verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house." There is going to be persecution during this first 3.5 years. It's going to come from the hands of the Roman Catholic Church and the revived Roman Empire, but it's not going to be anything compared to the tribulation and the persecution that is going to come upon that believing remnant, because they will not submit to Satan, to the Antichrist, or to the personal beast, the little horn of Daniel 7. So he tells them, when you see this happen, flee. Flee for your lives. Flee as if you have nothing to keep. Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation." Earlier in the chapter, we had, "This is the beginning of sorrows." And now we have the great tribulation. These 2 points that happen within Daniel's 70 weeks, these are providential, and these are more direct judgments that come from the hand of God. Verse 22, "And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved," as we were bringing out earlier. Verse 23, "Then if any shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Imagine that. Somebody who's saved, this lying wonder, this deception is so incredible that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. If there's somebody in this room tonight who's not saved, who passes into this, you will be swept away with this deceit. You will not be one of these elect. So the Lord warns them, listen, there's going to be ones who come saying, "I am Christ." And we know this main key figure is going to be the Antichrist. He is going to work miraculous works. He is going to do miraculous things. He's going to speak miraculous things. He says, believe it not. He says, verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He says, don't believe it if they say, "Christ has come, he's over here," or "Christ has come, he's over here." Why not? Because when Christ comes, you'll know. You will know he's coming, because he's going to come like lightning in the sky, and every eye will see him. Verse 29 presents to us what's going to happen right here when the Lord comes. And that's going to take us all the way down to verse 44. And those are things that are all going to happen right around the end of Daniel's 70th week. So again, in this prophecy that the Lord was presenting to us, we saw again the beginning of sorrows, what was going to happen, something happening that was very important for them to see in the middle of the week, and then taking us through to the end, through the great tribulation, and then to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. So I'd like to move on and go to Daniel 11. The first 35 verses of Daniel 11 is historic. It's things that have already happened. And it's an extraordinary prophecy, because Daniel was prophesying about battles that were going to happen some 200 to 300 years after he was alive. And historians couldn't rewrite history like Daniel writes it here, because this was the revelation of God. God knowing all things from the beginning of the world to the end. So I'm going to start with Daniel 11 and verse 36. This is future. This is something that's not yet happened. This was future for Daniel as well, but the 35th verse takes up what was also future for Daniel, but is in our history. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. This person is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, as Tim's going to bring out, comes on the scene right in the middle of the week. The Antichrist is somebody who is a Jew. And he presents himself as the Messiah to Israel. And Israel, who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, their true Messiah, accepts with open arms this false Messiah. And this false Messiah, he comes in, this Antichrist, and he exalts himself and he magnifies himself above every god. He's going to speak marvelous things. He won't regard the God of Israel. He won't regard the desire of women, which would speak to us of the Jewish hope of every woman to bear or give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself. He's in view of himself. And he's going to take that nation and he's going to lead them into apostasy. Verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Look in the new translation, that's the God of fortresses. Now, what's that talking of? Fortresses, protection. Who did they look for protection from? The revived Roman Empire. This is speaking about the head of the revived Roman Empire. The head of the revived Roman Empire, Tim's going to take up later, we can find in Revelation 13. Is the personal beast. He's somebody who is going to be energized by Satan. He is going to be the political beast who's the head of the revived Roman Empire during the last half of the week. He comes on the scene right in the middle of the week too, energized by Satan. And he is going to be set up by the Antichrist here, and he's going to cause Israel to worship him. It says, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And a God whom his father knew not shall he honor with gold and with silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. So the more you do for the beast and the Antichrist during this time, the more you will prosper. And if you have faith in God, as the remnant of Israel will, and even once among the nations, and you do not take the mark of the beast, and you do not follow what they say, you will come under intense, intense persecution. Now, Tim, can you turn on the
thing? That's on.
It is? Okay. Oh, I got to go. Okay, you're right. I forgot you told me I can do that. Okay. Sorry. Verse 40 begins with what we have here at the end of the Great Tribulation. And what I want to do is to just work our way through some of these events that happen at the end of the Great Tribulation. Some of the battles that the Lord brings to pass. And remember, all of these things are for a reason. It's to bring about repentance with his people. God is desiring to once again come into a relationship with Israel and to bless them in their land that he had promised them. And yet he can't just bless them in the state that they're in now. He can't just bring them into a place of privilege in the state that they're in now because there's no repentance in their heart. So what God is doing is he's taking the steps that are necessary, as we see with Joseph and his brethren, to bring about repentance and his people, so he can once again have a relationship with him. So it says here, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. This is the king of the south. Egypt, Libya,
There's some other countries that are part of this confederacy, that are part of the King of the South. The first thing that happens,
that begins what we call here the indignation. It's a 75-day period at the end of the Great Tribulation that extends to the 1335th day, which is additional time taken from the 12th chapter of Daniel, is the King of the South pushes up. This starts these battles of Armageddon.
And the king of the north shall come up against him like a whirlwind, and with chariots, and with horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. This is what we're talking about when we talk about a consumption. This is an army of Arab confederacies, as outlined in Psalm 83. There's 10 nations, and they are going to get together, and they are going to consume the land of Israel. And they're going to consume other nations that are around the land of Israel. The Palestinians that are there now will probably more than likely be completely wiped out. This is the king of the north. This is the consumption. Joel speaks about this as being God's army. God uses the king of the north to bring about his purposes. He calls them my army. That's right here, after 1260 days, the beginning of the indignation. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. If you read the history that was presented in the first 35 verses, you will read the history of Alexander the Great's empire that got divided into four empires, and two of those empires remain strong. One of them is referred to as the King of the North, and one of them is called the King of the South. One of them starts with a P, and one of them starts with an S. I can't repeat them. I'm not a history buff. But in those battles, they're constantly going back and forth at each other. One comes up and tries to fight the other, and the other one comes down and tries to fight the other. Why does God record it? Because he's interested in his people and his land. And they're caught in the middle. And these battles just outline what's going to happen in a future day that's being brought out here at the end. So the king of the north comes down. The king of the south had started coming up, and the king of the north is going to consume the king of the south. He's going to go down into Egypt, and he's going to crush the Egyptians. It says, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So then what happens? Who was supposed to be the great protector of Israel? That was supposed to be the revived Roman Empire, right? They were the ones who Israel had put all that stock in to protect them. Maybe we could just look at that verse. We looked at it yesterday. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 15 says, because ye have said, this is Israel, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Verse 18, God's answer. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge, that came down here, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Their great protector, what they were putting so much faith in, didn't make it in time. They're a little too late. You might ask, well, where is that in our chapter? Well, it's not there. Remember, not every prophet brings up every point. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Two things happen during this event. One is the revived Roman Empire tries to come over and save Israel from the overflowing scourge, but he's too late. And what meets the revived Roman Empire? It's the Lord from the east. So let's read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And we had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vestures and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both great and small. And I saw the beast, this is the personal beast, and the king of the earth, and all their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, the Antichrist, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived many that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image, that's the image of the personal beast. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with his flesh, with their flesh. What meets the arrived Roman Empire, the beast and the Antichrist, as they move back into Israel? The Antichrist, as I understand, had fled previous to this. It's the Lord from heaven, and he wipes them out. It says in Thessalonians that he destroys them with the brightness of his coming. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 44. This part of the prophecy was not given to Daniel in this part of the book. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. So the king of the north is down here. And tidings out of the north and east, northeast, trouble him. He hears of something going on back here. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. That should be sea. It's the Mediterranean Sea. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The king of the north, he goes back up to Israel. He hears that the revived Roman Empire had come back and had tried to save Israel. Something troubles him. Probably he hears of this, the coming of the Messiah, and how this coming Messiah had just wiped out this whole army, and he's troubled. But he has faith in himself, and he goes forth with much fury. And what happens? He meets his end. That brings us to the appearing. That happened at the appearing when the king of the north came. The king of the north goes down into Egypt. The Lord comes right here. He destroys the beast. The king of the north hears tidings. He's troubled. He turns his armies around and he travels back up to Israel. And right here, 1290 days, you'll find this in Daniel chapter 12, the king of the north gets destroyed by Christ. So far in Scripture, so far in this prophetic week, we've been looking at just part of Israel. It's just the Jews. It's just the remnant that had been brought back to the land. It's not all of Israel. Tim had mentioned in his first meeting how that the majority of Israel, the 10 tribes, have been scattered all over the world. And we don't even know where they are.
the 10 tribes are not as guilty as the 2 tribes are, because the 10 tribes weren't responsible for killing the Lord Jesus Christ. The 10 tribes, however, are responsible for the idolatry that they were steeped in from the Old Testament, and they would not leave it, and they still have to repent for that. So I'd like to look over at Ezekiel chapter 20 to look at what's going to happen after the Lord takes the king of the north and destroys him. So now we've had these 2 confederacies wiped out. 3, actually. King of the south is destroyed by the king of the north. The revived Roman Empire is destroyed by the Lord. The king of the north is destroyed by the Lord. But there's still some work to do. The Lord still has a little bit of work. Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people. This is talking about the 10 lost tribes. And will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. With a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. He's probably going to bring them over here, somewhere in this land, in the wilderness. He's not going to let them come into the land. I will bring you to the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Imagine this, the Lord in his person pleading with them. Like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So what happens? He brings them to the wilderness. He makes Israel, those 10 lost tribes, to pass under the rod of his wrath, which speaks to us of his discriminating judgment. Those who pass the test and have faith are going to join all those who are left in the land, and the only ones who are left in the land at this point of those 2 tribes are the believing remnant who had fled to the mountains. All the other ones, all those other ones who are apostate, who are trusting in the revived Roman Empire, are wiped out in that consumption. So the remnant of the 10 tribes meets up with the remnant of the 2 tribes. And there you have all Israel saved. But he leaves, out here in the wilderness, he leaves the unbelieving 10 tribes. Imagine that, the Lord sitting there in front of these people, pleading with them, and they refuse him. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 38. I don't have time to go through this. Through Ezekiel chapter 38. But Ezekiel chapter 38 presents to us a battle that happens right here after he brings the 10 tribes back, right around the 1335th day of additional time from the middle of the week, that you find from Daniel chapter 12. And this is Gog and Magog. So we don't see him here, but up here is Russia and Germany and probably some others. They are a confederacy that was backing the King of the North in the Arab Confederacy. And the Arab Confederacy got wiped out. He shall come to his end, and no one shall help him. The no one shall help him is speaking of Gog and Magog, who are backing them. When Gog and Magog look down here and they see Israel and they say, look, listen, and you can read through this chapter. Here's this favored land, and it's been consumed. There's no bars on the there's no bars or gates. There's nothing keeping us from taking this land. Complete disregard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete disbelief. They say, let's come down and take it. And so here comes Gog and Magog and their overthrowing horde. This is the second king of the north. And they come down. And they come down here, and they try to come into the land of Israel. What happens to them? You read through this chapter, you'll find what happens to them. The Lord Jesus Christ goes out by himself, and he destroys them. We can read about this in Isaiah 63. I'll just read the first 3 verses. It says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. The Lord finally has his people back in the land. He has his believing remnant. He had gone through such pains to bring them back, to establish them again. And here comes this another overflowing scourge trying to take advantage of his people. And what does he say? He says, I've redeemed my people. And he goes out in his fury, and he takes down that whole confederacy of Gog and Magog. He treads the winepress alone. It speaks of blood coming up to his thighs. I believe this is somewhere it speaks of them having to take, I believe it's 7 years. Is that right? To remove the bodies or the warfare, or 7 months. I don't know which one it is. But there's going to be so much carnage from this this last battle that they're going to have to be into the millennium. They're going to be having to remove the bodies, bury the bodies, and to be removing the army, the stuff that they use in wars. That brings us right to here. Right to the end. The Lord had come here, but he still had more work to do. And then he's going to start bringing in his sessional judgments, and he's going to take his seat eventually in the heavens and rule over this world. Well, our time is gone. That's all I have. Tim's going to be looking at some of these key figures, the beast and the Antichrist, looking again at some of these key battles that take place. But again, we're not taking these things up to try to give you head knowledge. The point of prophecy, the point that that God made two-thirds of his Bible to be prophetic, is not for us just to understand. He desires communion with you and I, and he desires for us to have communion with what he's going to do, what he's doing now, what he will do in the future. And he wants us to be in communion with a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is killed in this world, will have his rightful place and rightful sway, when righteousness will reign. Let's pray. Our God and our loving Father, we thank thee so much for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this time that we've had to go over thy word. And we just ask thee for help to help us to fix our gaze on that which is ahead, for that wonderful time when not only will we be called home at the rapture, but when we will see thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, having his rightful place and rightful sway in this world that has rejected him. We look forward to that day of seeing him in all his glory there. We just thank thee for that blessed hope that we have, and the glorious appearing that's before us. In thy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.